Jude, the book of Jude. As you're turning, I just want to remind everyone of the Tuesday. The family will be here to greet you between the hours of 8 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. And the service will start for Caleb at 11 o'clock, okay? I know at one time it was 10, but it's 11. I want to be clear about that. And it will be live stream for those of you who want to be here but are unable, or maybe some of you even can't get away from work, but maybe you'll be able to watch it or catch it. So that is this Tuesday, 8 to 10:45, meeting the family, and then also 11 o'clock is the service. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, as we move into your word now, I ask that you will give us strength not only to hear the heart of Jude, as it almost seems as if he's alive in 2021 speaking to America. And Lord God, I pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes to see what you have to say to us, to encourage us to stand firm in the faith amidst all tribulation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read through the passage. It is a little lengthy, but we'll go quickly. We're going to begin in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 19. Beginning in verse 5, this is the word of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains unto gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasonable animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness, that they may have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." There are two non-negotiables that every athlete, every musician, every performer has got to be prepared to do, have got to be prepared for this day of battle. There's the physical side of it. Yes, not just athletes. Those who sing, those who play instruments have to physically be prepared as well to be able to handle that which they are about to perform. But there's also the second part, which is the mental part, That's a huge part of any kind of performance. I've witnessed musicians who were so good in the practice room. I hear them playing. I remember walking up down the halls of Cedarville and hearing all the instruments going, the people singing in their practice rooms. And they were wonderful. And then they get out on the stage, and what happens? They just have a difficult time. Not all of them, but some of them have a difficult time with the mental aspect of having to do that, which you actually could do just fine if you were by yourself in a room. I remember experiencing the same thing. It was my first, I was a successful high school wrestler, but I remember my first wrestling match in college. I was so nervous, and I'm not quite sure why. I had wrestled for like 15 years up to that point, but there was something about college. All these guys look so much bigger, so much stronger. And here I was going in as my, and the first time I went in there, I literally forgot so many things that I had known since I was in like fourth and fifth grade because of the mental aspect of it. It just got froze up. I wasn't able to think clearly, and it got the best of me. And we need to understand there's a spiritual side as that as well. There's a physical and a mental preparation. And I think Jude is kind of approaching this, and I want us to consider that for a moment. He's approaching this from a bit of actually a similar technique. There is the physical side of faith. That is the preparation that goes on to dig into this Word of God, to get to know it. And it's a hard thing to do. It takes discipline. You have to do it long term. You're just not an expert overnight, or you go to a conference and it's all of a sudden you know everything. It is something that you must discipline yourself to do. That would be what I consider the physical side of it, the work. I got to dig. I got to search for it as gold and for treasure. But then there's also the other side, the mental side, the side that challenges us to actually walk out in faith. And that can be scary. It's one thing to know this gospel. It's another thing to live it, and a whole other thing to share it. Maybe you've been there before. You know, witnessing the people for years and years, it's always the moment when you're about to start in on a spiritual conversation where you get that feeling inside. You know what I'm talking about, most of you. It's almost like, I don't know, a little bit of a nerve or something going on. And it's that moment in time where you have to be prepared mentally to understand some important truths. I think that's the technique that Jude's trying to help us with, because if you remembered last week, and the big idea of this whole letter was to stand firm and to contend for the faith. In other words, you got a contest coming up. Maybe it's a music contest in your mind, or an athletic contest, or something else, but it's a contest and you better be ready. Now, a lot of us can do the ready part. We can study the Word of God, we can prepare ourselves, we can memorize Scripture, we can take the appropriate courses and classes, and we can do all the physical side of it, but there's always that other side where what you learn has to be put into practice. That's the mental aspect side of it, where you trust the Lord that He is going to actually be with you and help you during those times. But it's a step of faith, and you got to be ready. Because I'm telling you what, mind games can mess you up. And if you don't believe it, just take about 15, 20 minutes and watch some athletic competition this afternoon. Teams try to get in other teams' heads all the time. They know those guys are probably just as good as they are on the physical side. But if we can get them thinking and doubting and wondering and going the wrong way, I think we got them. So we have this going on all the time. So Judas is kind of like a coach. He's giving a halftime speech. He's fired up, and he's telling this church, look, church, you got to get tough in tough times. You got to get tough in these tough times. If you want to stand up and contend for this faith that the Lord has given to us, as he calls it, once delivered through the ministry of others, we need to be tough. There's no room for wimps in God's army, but it can be hard. And he kind of shifts, I believe, in this large section to some of the things that help us understand strategies we can take when the mental, the part of faith, causes us to pause. It revolves around basically one word. He repeats it twice. It's in verse 5, and I believe it's in verse 17. It's the idea of remembering. Remember. He begins in verse 5, I want to remind you. And what does he say in verse 5? I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, Jesus, he starts there. Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now, I want to pause right there. That is the very foundation and the basis that you and I have to begin. If we're going to be able to stand and act on the faith that we hold so dear, we have to remember Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he goes into this whole beginning about Egypt. Now, for them, it was personal. For us, it's reflective. They were a people that were in bondage. Egypt represents bondage. They for many, many years, they wondered if God had forgotten them. You know, I'm here all alone. God, I pray all the time. Don't you hear me? Don't you see me, Lord? Don't you know what's going on? And he says, do you know that if you follow this thing, that God not only rescued them, but he put down their enemy as well, right in front of them? You need to remember that. Now, I think for us, okay, we read that story and we go, thank the Lord for an encouraging story. But every one of us, listen, has our own Egypt. What is your Egypt? Okay? You're not over there, but there's an Egypt in your life. There's something that's keeping you in bondage spiritually. Something that's holding you back. You and I have all those challenges in our life. It could be something very evident, such as sin. Maybe there's something you know about, and that's something, well, thank the Holy Spirit, you can deal with that right away. There could be other things, habits that aren't good for us that just pull us away. Whatever it is, maybe we don't feel close to God right here at this time. That's our Egypt. Maybe we're under the bondage of fear or anxiety or drugs or alcohol or anger or something's got a hold of us, frustration, and it's not letting go, and that's our Egypt. And Jude goes right to it. He doesn't mess around. He says, listen, you got to toughen up. You got to remember that the God, you remember Egypt, your mom and dad that were back there? Jesus saves. He got them. He knew where they were. And in his time, he took them out of there. So if you're here today, you need to remember the Lord your God, who he is. He's able to deliver you from any bondage in any dark foreign place. You need to remember that. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Why? For consider what great things he has done for you. One of the strategies that you and I can implement in these very Egyptian times, in the sense of darkness, spiritual darkness, things that we struggle with, is that we can remember the faithfulness of God in our life. He saves. Jesus saves. It's easy to be taken out of the game when our mind's not in it. I remember telling my wrestlers, if you're trying to think of a move in the middle of the match, you've already lost. That guy's three moves ahead of you. You got to know and you got to react on what you know. Jude continues, though. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say that not only does Jesus save, but Jesus judges too. Jesus judges. Now, this could be a warning and an encouragement. I want you to know that. It's both, really. Depends on where you're at. But he wants to, in fact, the majority of this passage is kind of depressing. I read it, you were like, woo, I'm all excited now. you probably weren't jumping up and down saying, oh, praise the Lord, let's sing another song. It was like, man, this is pretty depressing. There's a reason. God wants him, his people, to remember that he's able to rescue them from all enemies. And he gives just all kinds of examples here. He starts out with examples of, we could begin in verse 6. This is a strange one, and I'm not going to get too deep at all with it. He says, the angels, you do not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains unto gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Look, there's a lot of discussion and information on what that is all about, usually relating back to Genesis. And we're not here to talk about that. The bigger idea is simply that it doesn't matter if you're human or if you're a celestial being. Jesus saves, and he's got them in his hand too. And he'll judge as well them. And so we have this idea that even the angelic community is not without accountability in your life, in any lives. And he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about the sexual immorality in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he talks about the rejection of authority that takes place. And he actually talks about a little bit later as well, where they didn't want to follow Moses at all and his authority. They said, nope, I know better than the leadership God gave me. I'm going to do my own thing. God took issue with that. And it talks about Michael. This is this whole section, like, I don't know, it looks like a whole paragraph here where he's contending with the devil. He didn't raise a word against the devil, but you turn on your television today, you see that all the time. I never forget, it used to be almost like the comedy show, but it really is sad where people would say, you know, I rebuke the devil and I'm beating the devil and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, did you read Jude? Michael the archangel didn't do that. He said, no, I don't think so. He knew who he was messing with. He's not going to do that. He said, the Lord rebuked you. These people are just arrogant. Arrogancy is something that you have to be warned about, because it creeps into our lives. I know the best. I know what's best for me and everyone else. That kind of an attitude. And so we have this arrogant attitude coming along with this authority. And also, I know what to do, and I'm not afraid of anybody. Well, you should be afraid, have a healthy fear of the Lord God Almighty. So anyway, they have woe to them who walk in the way of Cain. What's that? Well, read about Cain. Cain wanted to do his own kind of worship. Cain wanted to do his own kind of way of living. He didn't value life. Then he talks about abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. That was a strange one. What was Balaam's error? Well, if you remember the prophet Balaam, he pretty much kind of told the people to sin. That was one of the things God got after him about. You can go back and read it. But after that, guess what he did? He took money from someone else to be able to go and present this sin to them. So he's kind of working both sides of the street. Go ahead and sin. I'm going to gain advantage from someone paying me to confront you about that. So Balaam is not in it for the right reasons. Korah's rebellion, we talked about that. That's against authority. There are people today, we see it in the news all the time. It's scary. They just don't want any authority. God doesn't take a high view of that. And so this is what's going on. And then there's shepherds. Ouch. She's talking about pastors and leaders who basically are in it for themselves. Waterless clouds. They got nothing to give people. Swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. This whole description of there's nothing that they offer that helps them. And they're just pulled all over the place. And then he talks about deeds of ungodliness, grumbling, malcontents, seeking after what they want. Ooh, that's just a long section. What's it all about? Simply this. Mature Christians who are going to stand up for truth aren't going to waste their time in such activities. But I'm afraid that so often in the church, that can happen. You can know a healthy church by whether they're fighting amongst themselves and all the things that are not right and what needs that, or a church that's outreaching the community for Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of the way you can see it. You judge yourself, I'll judge myself. Let's just do that. But simply here we have this whole concept of people in the last days. Christians that are standing for truth don't have time for fighting and divisions and everything else like that. And Jude's just given a warning and an encouragement. If you stand together for truth, you're going to accomplish great things, but it's going to be hard. So he says mature Christians won't spend their times in activities like these. Because if you do that, that's like, you know, you're trying to, the other day we were at a cross-country meet, a sectionals, watching some of our kids run, and our church kids, I should say, and those guys are in pretty good shape. You know, we had to run literally as parents and spectators. They started here, and if you've ever been in a cross-country meet, then they go around all these wooded areas around the buildings. Honestly, it's like being at the Indy 500. You really only see two turns, and you just sort of hear the rest. I remember when I was at the Indy 500 the first time, I was all excited, and it was really disappointing. I was at the finish line. I thought, this is going to be so cool. And then the race started. I said, I'm not seeing anything. I see the zoom. I see turn one, and I hear. They come. Turn four is fine. But then it's zoom, and that's it. 2.5 hours of that. It was just blessing. You know? Yeah. So we have individuals here as well who just struggle with all kinds of things that are going on in their life. And they don't remember the important things. The unity of the body and the power that brings, the love that Jesus brings, that Jesus saves and Jesus will judge. And all those things that are happening in your life that seem very unfair from a human perspective, and some of them are terrible and hard. God will set it right in his time. It's hard for us to sit back and watch that. And Jude says you can get distracted pretty easy when you're focused on that rather than focused on Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who holds. Jesus is the one who gives us all that we need for life. So you need to remember that. And so as you get to verse 17, and he says, you must remember this, that this is basically what is going to happen in the last days. There is going to be people that are going to be like this. And basically on this road of Christianity, this road of life, you come across all kinds of people. And you can sum them up in two ways. So here it is for you. If you want to stand up and contend for the faith as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's our unified goal. There's two kinds of people. There's a lot of people in the world, but I put them in two categories. The first category are the people that will not help you become more like Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not judging them as nice people. They might be great people. They might be people who are friendly and helpful and all those things, but they are not really helping you grow in the faith because they're not in the faith or they're immature in the faith. And they're, you know, and if you attach yourself to them only fully for the purpose of a relationship to enjoy, then you're going to find yourself completely distracted away from your calling. They'll pull you away. May not be their intention, but they're not thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about other things. Again, I'm not judging their personhood. Maybe they're friendly, maybe they're nice. But for you, your mission with them is this and this alone. Bring them to Jesus. That's it. For Christians who have those who are friends that are not Christians, I actually think that could be a healthy thing if your mission is to lead them to Christ. That's what it should be. So that's the first kind of people that we see. There'll be a second kind of group of people that'll be in your life, those who bring you to Jesus, those who help you mature and grow in the faith. Those who are friends enough that are willing to confront you and say the hard stuff. That's a real friend. Someone will tell you, you know, this is what you're thinking, but this is what the Bible says. This is how you're living, but this is how Jesus says you should live. And so that's the kind of people you need to hang up, hang with, and hang on to, and be a part of, and grow together and serve together. That's the only two groups that there are in life. And so Jude is simply saying, listen, as you find it, yourselves contending for the faith, you're going to run into a group of people that will not help you. In fact, there will be some in that group that are friendly and they're nice, but not going to help you grow in faith. But there's also going to be in that same group people who do not are actually going to fight against you. They're not there to help you. And so with that being said, you got to know that's just going to happen. There are going to be those kinds of people. You've already come across them. But there's also going to be people in your life that are going to be there for you. When things get tough, they're there. And though you haven't heard from them in a long time, isn't it great when you pick up the phone with someone and you call them and it's like you never stop talking? That's what I'm talking about. And Jude says, as you fight for this, you've got to understand, you are prepared if you're in the Lord and you've studied and you have sought and you've grown deep into the Word and you sought the Lord. You're physically prepared, so to speak. But the mental part, my friend, you need to remember, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be concerned about all this that's going on in our country and the world. And by the way, my friend, I've got great news for you. It's going to get worse. But for us, let it come. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, the Lord saves. Whether America follows God or America turns its back on God, Jesus saves. Whether you are hurting and in a dark place or you're rejoicing on top of the mountaintop, Jesus saves. And Jude says, you need to know that. I'm wondering if he had people like we do. Maybe he had a group of people in his church that really knew the Bible really well. Maybe they had a good hold of it. They had the Bible. But when it came to standing up and performing, they froze. He says, you don't have to. I tried that underwear thing they told me to play my trumpet. Yeah, remember I ever tell you that? I stand up and speak or play a trumpet. Just imagine everyone in underwear. That just made me go, ugh, I don't want to do that. That's bad. So that didn't work. And I said, well, you've done it 100 times. Just close your eyes. But it's hard reading the music. I don't know. I tried all kinds of things, you know, when I knew I was prepared and I could play. But, man, I'll tell you what. When the mind gets in the way, the mind will lie to you. It will. It'll tell you things that aren't true. And that's what Jude's trying to say here. Man, you got to be careful about that. That's why he says, don't trust yourself. Go back and remember Jesus. Remember what God has done. Remember what God is doing. And remember what God is going to do. That's where you got to go. And it's a battle. Is it going to get easier? Are you kidding? I don't know. Maybe it does for some, but for me, every time I stand up and play or whatever, I have to go through that whole thing again like I was in the sixth grade. You can prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare, but there's that little, is this going to turn out okay? Spiritually, it happens that way too. You probably have someone in mind. It might be a friend at work. It might be someone you see at the gym or at school. It could be someone in your neighborhood. And you want to talk with them about the Lord. You know, you just kind of want to get out there and do that. But there's that voice, and it's not the small, still voice of the Lord. It's another voice that says, oh, you're going to offend them. Oh, you know, you're going to say the wrong thing. Oh, you're going to look stupid. Oh, you're going to break the relationship. And it's list after list after list after list. That's the mental game I'm talking about. Right before the match, right before the football game, right before the solo and ensemble contest, whatever it is that moment in time where you're going to make a decision. I've prepared, I'm ready to go, and I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord. And Jude says, if you want to stand and contend, you can't run on the bench in fear. You got to get out there. I love the movie Hoosiers. You've seen it probably several times, most of you. It's about Hoosiers, right? But you love, you know, you remember Ollie, the little guy that was no good, he said. And there was a game that they had to win, and I think they only had like 6 or 7 players on the team. It seemed like there were just a few. And they were out. Ollie was it. Ollie, you got to go in. And he was like, no way I want to go in. And I think that's what Jude is talking about. There's a moment in our lives every day where we make that decision. I think we know the right thing to do. I think we may have the knowledge of God. We've studied it. We've been taught it. But then there's that moment of decision. If you and I want to contend for this faith in this culture that is not going to get better, but only get worse, we have to remember something in that moment. Jesus saves. He judges. He is with you, and he will walk with you in it. And so Jude simply says, look, remember, you must remember. He doesn't just say, now I want to remind you. Now he goes to, you must remember. If you don't, you're going to be sucked into all the bad things. Look, there are going to be people that make fun of you. There are going to be people that are going to live counter to Christian morals and principles and the teachings of the faith. That's part of the game because it is the last times. I'll tell you, our culture looks like it's the last times. But I ask you a question, could it get worse? Yeah, it probably will. But that shouldn't make us want to run away and be scared. In fact, Christian, that should embolden you to be confident that Jesus is doing an amazing work in Egypt. And despite the Egyptian culture of America that doesn't want to follow him, he's coming. And he's going to free his people from bondage. You might be in bondage today. Maybe your relationship with God isn't where it should be. And you're living in Egypt. Some of people don't even know they're in Egypt. That's the sad part. They just think that's life. God has a great word for you. His son Jesus saves. If you would just simply come to God through Jesus Christ by faith, for he died for your sins and mine, the sins of the whole world, and you trust in him, he will free you from that Egypt. He will give you a new life, and he will take you to that promised land. Live relationship with God. There may be Christians here today. They have trusted in Christ, but they're struggling in their own Egypts, and they come to us. By the way, let me make this clear. Not every Egypt is sin. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Not every Egypt in our life is sin. Man, life is just tough. Things happen. Things are hard. Things can be sad and difficult. And it's not necessarily sin because, man, you're feeling down. I don't know who has ever told you you always have to be up and happy and jumping up and down as a Christian. That's just crazy talk. There are times in our Christian life where we're walking. Read the Psalms. We're walking and we're trusting, but it's tough. We're walking. But you don't have to say, well, now I'm in Egypt. There must be something wrong with me. No, my friend, there's nothing necessarily wrong with you. But Jude is calling us to remember that in our Egypt, God's there too. And he's got something for you to do. Is it possible that he has anointed you as he did Moses? And he has sent you to Egypt. I don't want to go there. I don't care. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're going to Egypt. Oh, but I can't talk, Lord. Come up with a better one than that. I'm ugly? What is it, Lord? Whatever the excuse is, we come up with it. And he says, listen, I got something for you. You need to understand. You got to go there because you're going to help free a bunch of people from their Egypts. And the only way that happens is if I send you. So send I you. But who will go for me? Who will go? Is there anyone here that would go? Does anyone here this morning volunteer to say, I'll go to Egypt. I'll go there. For God certainly sent someone to me in my Egypt and rescued me from my sin. So this morning I ask you, do you remember that Jesus saves? Do you remember that Jesus judges? And remember that he calls us to go to Egypt. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning and there is a spiritual Egypt in your own life right now. I want to pray for you. For certainly we are all there. We're in and out of Egypt constantly in our own spiritual walk with the Lord. That is not hypocrisy, my friend. That's humanity. That's a struggle we face on this side of heaven. But I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, and he can bring you out as he walks with you. So for you, I pray, be honest and say, Lord God, I just feel like I can't get rid of this thing. God, help me to get out of this Egypt. Maybe someone has laid someone on your heart that you know that's in that place. And you've been praying for a long time. Thank you for those prayers. That's exactly what you ought to do. But maybe God's calling you to be the answer to the prayer. Maybe God's calling you to go to Egypt and bring them out of bondage. For me, I have several people on my heart and mind, and maybe it's the same for you. So my friend, let's not do what Jude warned us about, where we can have the knowledge of God but not have the mental faith. I should say the mental part of the game, where we can have the faith that God walks with us and will help us. Even in all the things we may say and do wrong in our eyes, God can use that obedience to bring someone to faith. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself to take that step. Father, this morning as we close our time today, we realize that you have called us out of Egypt and into the promised land. I know Moses got out of there for a while. He's enjoying his own life. And then came God. Interrupted him on a nice day and told him to go back. But Lord, I don't want to go there. And you said, stand up, Moses, take courage. You can, for I will be with you. And I want you to remember, Moses, it is not you who saves, it is me. And Father, we, like Moses, have been sent to a land of Egypt, to a culture that grows increasingly more foreign and opposes the very desire and will of God. Help us not to want to stay out with all the sheep, all our friends, and enjoy our time together always. Those are great times, but God, we got to get out of there, get on that road and that long trail back to Egypt, a place we don't want to be. Help us to remember, though, it's because you sent us to bring those who are held captive. That's our calling. May we remember your love, your presence, and your promise in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.